Okay.
Who's seen that film? Who hasn't seen a film? It's pretty easy to do. Okay, if you've, well, you want to watch it now, don't you? It's very good. It's animated, but it's brilliant. This is a little clip I wanted to show. The topic tonight, as Louise is pointing out, we're looking at this idea of heaven and hell. And some fool suggested that we should look at the Egyptians and the plagues because, you know, that kind of, it's me. I know it was me, and then my name ended up on the preaching brochure next to it. And as I began this, I realized, this is a little ambitious, really, isn't it? So, here we go, bed in. The story of Moses is a quite well-known story. Lots of people have either seen the film or various other versions, or you've heard the story. Exodus tells the story, from the beginning, Moses' birth, Exodus 3, when Moses is called by God in a burning bush, and it goes right through this conversation between God saying, you're going to go to Israel, to the Israelites, or the Hebrews as they were, they later become the Israelites, says, my people, I've heard them crying out to me, I've heard that they are being badly treated in Egypt, where they started as guests 300-400 years ago, now they're slaves. I want to rescue them. I want to bring them out. And Moses has a bit of banter back and forth with God. I don't want to go. Yes, you will. I don't want to go. Yes, you will. I don't want to go. Fine. I'll send someone with you. Bit of this. And in the end, God says, you're going to go, but you need to know Pharaoh is not going to want to listen. In fact, God says, I will actually harden his heart against you. He will not hear this. He will not want to release. And I will show great signs and miracles in order to show to the people of Israel, of Egypt, how great I am, to show to the Hebrew people that I am their God, and that even though they may have held on to me like some form of tradition, they've forgotten who I am and the power that I have. So off Moses goes. We have the meeting. He has the staff and various. But you may have noticed I cut the song out. Just, you know, no one wanted to see that. He does the staff. Pharaoh says, that's fine. Brings out a couple of his sort of sorcerers, the Bible calls them, or magicians, and they do the same with sticks, except that the snake that Moses makes eats the other snake. So lots of this kind of, there's a little bit of back and forth to begin with. And Moses has this final kind of showdown where Pharaoh says, I'm not going to let your people go. If this is why you're here, I do not know your God. I know many gods. I have many, many gods that I worship. I am a god as Pharaoh to these people. I do not recognize your God, so therefore I will not listen. I will not let your people go. And he then doubles the workload for the Hebrew people. They were making bricks. They were taking mud. They were taking straw. They were kind of combining them in the sun. You have a brick. So he said, don't give them straw. Let them go and look for their own straw, which made it much, much harder. But I still want to see the same amount of bricks being made. And apparently, archaeologically, there's lots of evidence for that now in ancient Egypt, where they have found different layering of bricks, where they can see that structures began and the bricks were fine, very full of straw, then less straw, until the fact they were almost just mud. So this sort of story in the Bible is backed up as well by actual history. So you can imagine Pharaoh's reaction is, don't recognize, so let's double the work just to spite you. You can imagine the Hebrews' reaction of, oh great, cheers Moses, our work has now been like doubled, tripled, whatever, it's so much harder now, why have you even bothered, why have you come? And he has a real difficult time, but God says, I'm going to demonstrate to these people who I am, and all of Egypt, all of the Hebrew people will know that I am God. And we get to a section called the plagues. Anyone know what the 10 plagues are? Anyone think they can reel off all 10 plagues without looking in the Bible? A few people looking around. Guessing now. Anyone know what the first one is? What's the first one? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I thought you said flood. I was like, no, wrong story. Bit earlier. Blood. Yes, the Nile into blood. He starts with this, and we're going to see a little video in a moment. Don't worry, Kath, plenty of warning. There's frogs in the video, so plenty of warning. He starts off with a plague, which on the surface seems a little bit odd. But every single plague, everything that God does, has multiple layers of purposes. So just to remind us what the plagues are, rather than reading through about 9 chapters of Exodus, we're going to have a few minutes of a video which has been put together from a recent film, which is kind of based on this. So I can't know exactly when the frogs come in, so just be ready to hide behind a pillow. Okay, well, can we have the next video up, please, Gordon? Ooh, it's quite epic. Okay. Epic music. Don't know why, but kind of adds to it. But obviously, that's a dramatization. No one was there to film it. But it kind of gives you an idea of how horrendous this time of plagues were. It could be easy to read this, or I think I learned about this first time in Sunday school, and you almost think, frogs and stuff happened. But you think, this was horrendous, what was occurring. And it kind of brings us to, I think, two major questions. What was God doing? Like, is that God? Have we missed something there? Is there a different God? Is that God the Father, and is he just more angry than Jesus? Is Jesus a bit more like chilled, and the Father's just a bit more? How does that work? So is there something going on there with God, and what was the purpose of it? And that's what I want to look at. I want to go for the purpose one to start with. God had already told Moses, people are not going to want to listen to you. Pharaoh's not going to want to hear it. Even the Hebrew people didn't want to hear it. It's almost like, yes, we're in slavery, but we're kind of getting by. Just, you know, you've made it worse by coming, leave us be. And God was saying, no, I've got a job here to do. I need you to remember who I am. And I need the Egyptians to know that they may have their gods, but there is no God apart from me. The Bible says Lord, capital L-O-R-D. It's where the name of God would have been written, but the name of God being seen as too holy to be written, to even be said, so it was referred to as Lord. The name that God had given to Moses at the time, it says, I am who I am. The name that he told to Abraham is Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on how you want to put it. So it's like God saying, you need to know who I am is, who Yahweh is. So he starts by dismantling the Egyptians' idea of gods, of authority, of hierarchy. He starts with the Nile. Excuse me while I turn my phone on. He starts with the Nile, because the Nile was one of their sort of most worshipped gods. The god Hapi, H-P-I, made them happy. It gave them water, gave them life. Egypt existed because of the Nile. It's literally built around the life the water gives. When God turned the water to blood, not only did he say, look, I've killed your God. He also ruined their water source. All the fish died. It affected the plants, everything. So it was the first thing he said is, he's like, you see this as one of the most important things. Your existence means nothing before me. Then we get to frogs. From the goddess of Heket, the goddess of fertility and childbirth. And it's almost the ironic kind of way of saying, okay, childbirth and fertility, hey, have millions of frogs. Frogs coming out of your ears. Frogs everywhere. Sorry, Kath. Literally everywhere. You worship this god. You think this god is powerful. It's almost like God was defeating him with irony. But to make it even worse, because of this god that they worshipped, frogs were seen as holy creatures, a bit like the cow is in India. So you could not kill a frog, you could not harm a frog. So when you are surrounded by frogs, like the woman sleeping in the bed, however it was, you couldn't get rid of them, you couldn't kill them, you couldn't chase them out. You weren't allowed. Your religion told you not to. And the frogs remained until Pharaoh begged and said, please tell your God, I'll let your people go if you pray and remove this. So Moses prayed, and God didn't just make them go away, which he could have, they could have all hopped off. He killed them all. They all died. So now you have dead God frogs everywhere around Egypt. That was an even bigger insult, because the idea of a frog being holy, yes, to have dead frogs in your house was a huge insult against the God of Heket. So it was. You can see kind of what God's doing here. And the Bible says that the bodies of frogs were piled up in a stinking mess. It was that much. So that happened. Then we have the gnats and the flies. These are to do with several gods. They're the sort of gods of the night, gods of the air, all these sort of things which the Egyptians would pray to kind of for clean, breathable air. So suddenly you've got flies and gnats everywhere. The Bible says that Moses struck the ground with his staff, and out of the dust raised up and gnats appeared and came out of nowhere, an absolute miraculous creation of these gnats and flies. There was even an Egyptian god for the ground, for the dust. And it's like God saying, I've taken this god and I've just used it against you. So that caused quite a lot of problems. So Moses, again, he begged. He said, please, I will let your people go if you do this. And every time Moses would pray and God would release them from the plague, the Bible says, but then Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Pharaoh's heart was hardened over and over. The cattle, various gods there, Hathor, the goddess of beauty and joy, had the form of a heifer, a cow. That was the form she took. There was other gods. Amun-Re was associated as a bull. So all these different, and it's like God saying, I'm killing, do you see what I'm doing? I'm killing off your gods. Pharaoh, you have no one who can stand before me. The gods that you reach out to. All throughout up to this point, Pharaoh had turned to his wizards, to his sorcerers, and say, okay, well, you do the same. So they would turn some water to blood or something that resembled blood. They would make frogs appear out of nowhere. It's like a rabbit out of a hat, isn't it? When it got to the gnats and flies, they weren't able to do it. When it got to the cattle dying, they couldn't really, had no answer to it. Then we get to the boils, these horrible skin lesions, these things that came up, the pain, the anguish that would have caused. The sorcerers couldn't stand before Moses now because they were covered in boils. And so God was not only defeating the gods, like the goddess of Sakmet, who was the Egyptian god of healing and medicine. God was saying, where is your God now as I inflict everyone? But even the holy people, the religious people of Egypt, could not stand before Moses, a prophet who spoke for God, because they were so affected by what was going on. The hail, apparently, not just a bit of hail. We get hail here. I'm thinking, hail, nothing of it. Just stick a hat on. Like huge balls of ice, like nothing had ever, it says in a moment, like nothing that had ever been or never will be seen in Egypt before. Hail, and also the Bible says hail and fire. So it was like hail came down, so ice from the sky, but fire from the ground. A combination doesn't seem to make absolute destruction. And at this point, Pharaoh was desperate. And Pharaoh begs, and actually I'm gonna turn to, so we're gonna go to Exodus chapter, where is it? I think it's chapter 10. Oh no, a bit before that, sorry. Chapter 9, there we go, verse 13. I'm gonna read this. It said, then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people. So you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time, tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt, and the day it was founded, from the day it was founded until now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. It's very interesting. We get to this point in the plagues where they'd be almost arguably getting worse and worse. It depends how you feel about gnats and flies and frogs. But they've been getting kind of worse. You know, when you get to boils and skin lesions, it's pretty much, you know, now it's not just affecting the world around you, but it's affecting you directly. God then says, things are about to go up a notch. I'm going to take it to a whole other level. And you see and hear this glimmer of God saying, well, I'm showing you mercy right now. Get yourselves out. Get yourselves in. Bring yourselves in, because if you don't let my people go, it's going to be awful. And I'm telling you it's awful. And I'm telling you to take shelter, to hide, to cower from what is about to happen. Some officials did. Officials who by now were like, yeah, we're listening to this fella. So we are doing exactly what is on. These officials as well are going to be putting pressure on Pharaoh by now and saying, will you just let them go? It is not worth it. We will find other people. We'll draw up a rota. We'll do what we need to do to finish off whatever you want built. It is not worth it. But going on from verse 22, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that the hail may fall all over Egypt, on men and animals, on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the field and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. This land of Goshen has already been referred to during other plagues. When these plagues are happening and God is inflicted upon Egypt, he is saying, but I will save this area. Where my people are, they will not be affected. Where my people are, this will not come. There will not be skin lesions. They will not be affected by these things. Throughout these plagues, God is saying, for those who have chosen me, for those who follow me, for those who see me as their God, there is rest from this wrath, from this judgment, from this hell. There is an option to what is going on here. You can stand outside of me. You can reject me. You can say, I do not know this God of whom you speak. And this is what will come upon you. Or you can be for me. You can be my people. You can follow me. And you will be spared from this. Verse 27. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I have sinned, he said to them. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. Moses replied, when I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail. So you may know the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands towards the Lord. The thunder and the hail stopped and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. It's again, it's like Pharaoh is, you think, why won't you listen? You're seeing all this go on. And you're like, yeah, you're right, I've sinned. I will repent. I'll change. And it stops, and things seem okay again. And he's like, no, actually, I'm gonna continue. I think things are fine. Pharaoh had a completely different view still of what was going on, who God was. I don't even remember it in the video when the second little video we took from the animated film, you had Moses talking to Pharaoh outside in some sort of balcony area. And Moses pointed down to the slaves and said, you know, what do you see here? And then it flicks to Ramesses, Pharaoh, and the camera angle shows what he looks at, and he doesn't look down at the slaves. He looks out at the magnificent buildings, at a statue of himself bigger than his father's statue, at the great pyramids being built. And he says, I see a greater Egypt than that of my father's. We have got to be so careful on our focus, because it's so easy sometimes to think, well, the stuff wrong in my life, do you know, just don't worry about it. It'll be fine. I'm going to look at the good things. I'm just going to think about what's going on now. I'm going to shift my focus to something which makes me feel happier. I'm going to ignore the things that are right in front of me, because that's what Pharaoh was doing. He was ignoring the harshness, the way he was treating people, the fact that these plagues were happening in front of his face, and he was like, yeah, please stop. Oh, it stopped. Oh, well, it's fine now. Sun's come out. Everything's okay. His view was constantly shifted to the wrong place. So God brings more, and we get to locusts, the plague of locusts. Locusts are hungry little critters, if you don't know that. Plagues of locusts still exist today through desert regions. Great swarms of billions of these things can descend upon desert places, and they strip everything which can be eaten within hours. It's just you can have a full crop and it'll be gone in literally a black cloud of animals and buzzing and noise. Locusts were hugely feared. The Egyptians would have known how bad locusts were. They would have been desperate to try and get their harvest done before any sort of locust swarm of locusts could have appeared. By this point, their harvest had been decimated at all the levels so far. It came in different levels, different food, different times. All the other plagues had decimated it, but they still had the final bit. They were holding that. It's okay. We still got our final bit of harvest. That'll do us. We'll get through. And then God sends the locusts. God is like, I am taking everything that you think can save you, everything that you think you can hold on to. You think it's all right. We can cope. We can knuckle down. We'll get through this because we know how to deal for ourselves. We know how to look after ourselves. And God's like, here come the locusts. And they obliterated what was left. Everything was taken. Everything was eaten. And once again, Pharaoh begs Moses for it to stop. He stops it. Pharaoh again hardens his heart and says, I will not let your people go. And we get to plague 9, darkness. 3 days of darkness. And I'm going to read from, verse 21 of chapter 10, this is, verse 21, if you got your Bible open. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt. I love that description in the Bible. You kind of get what you mean. When something is so dark, it's like you can touch it. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. If you want to see an example of Jesus in the Bible, we just read one. God says, in this day of destruction, in this time when utter wrath, judgment, and hell has come upon you, and you will not listen, you continue to turn from me, I bring upon you complete darkness. Darkness which you can feel. Darkness which means you cannot see one another any longer. But where the people who are for me are, who follow me, there is light amongst them. And they can see. It even makes me think, because I thought maybe like the sun was blotted out. The sun, by the way, was one of the most powerful gods of the Egyptians, I say in inverted commas. The sun god of Ra. And God just went, yeah, Ra's dead. He's gone. Not a problem. You think he's good? No. But it wasn't just the sun was gone. Like, okay, bit of a lasting eclipse. But they get, it says that there was no light. So I don't know. I'm wondering, does that mean that they couldn't create light? Could they not light a lamp? Could they not? Was it utter, miraculous darkness, apart from where the Israelites were, where the Hebrew people were, the people of God were? But it's still not enough. Even when Pharaoh is in utter darkness, with the pain, the suffering, the hunger around him and his people, you can imagine how the Egyptians felt. If there was a vote for who got to be Pharaoh, it wasn't him by now. I guarantee it. But yet his heart is still hardened. So the final and most destructive plague is sent by God. And this is the death of the firstborn sons. And once again, if you don't know the story, then read it. It's wonderful. But the quick version is God says to his people, to the Hebrews, take a lamb, a perfect, spotless lamb, sacrifice it, take the blood and spread it on the doorposts of where you live. And this night I will pass over you when I come. When death comes looking, it will see the blood, it will see the sacrifice, and it will leave you alone. It's Jesus, 100% there. We've got Jesus' blood was spread out upon posts, so that death would not come for us, but would pass us over. They ate the lamb. They made bread, and they packed their clothes and things ready to go. And they had the first ever Passover feast, a feast that was then passed down through generations. Still to this day, is remembered because of what it meant. A feast that Jesus sat at a table in an upper room with his disciples and said, "Today, this takes on a whole new meaning." You remember what God did for you in Egypt when he saved you from destruction, from death. And I tell you today, this is no longer just for a people, but this is for all of creation. That this is now me, not a lamb from then, but a sacrifice of me today. It is now my body. It is now my blood. All of this is pointing towards what Jesus will do. And the choice that he gives us, the difference between what the Egyptians went through, who were against God or not for him, who said, we do not know this God. And for the Israelites, for the Hebrews, he says, we are for this God. We know this God. We will worship this God. So the plague happens, and with much wailing, it says a great wail went up all around Egypt. And finally, Pharaoh says, take your people and go, because now Pharaoh's son, the last god to be destroyed, was Pharaoh himself. The Egyptians saw him as God. They believed the pharaohs were gods. Pharaoh himself probably saw himself as a god. And it took for God to destroy him and his life, so to speak, to say, this is it. God dismantled everything in Egypt which thought it could stand against him, who thought it was his own God, who thought it had the right way. What God created there was judgment, was wrath, was utter destruction. But they had a choice. The people had a choice to follow him. Pharaoh didn't. And do you know what? This is the thing that I found the most difficult when preparing this. I was thinking, why didn't he just give in? But when you read right back to the start of the story, and it was referred to at the very start of that plays video, God said to Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He will not listen. God intended this to happen. He also said to Moses, your grandchildren and their grandchildren will talk about this and remember that I am your Lord, that I am your God. Here we are today, how many years later, and we're talking about this story. Is that right? Is that a God of love? Is that fair? Can God be different in the Old Testament to the New Testament? The Bible says no. The Bible says God is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. God hasn't changed. God is love, but God is also a God of judgment. God is a God who will bring out just wrath. There is an alternative to accepting God's love. We put a name on it now. We call it hell. We talk about heaven and hell. You're going to heaven, you're going to hell. I don't know if heaven's a room that you go to or a place. Or I believe the Bible says that heaven's coming here. That's what I think the Bible says. It says that God will make a new heaven and a new earth. So I feel like when Jesus said the kingdom is here, but not yet, it's coming, that's what's happening. Every time someone is kind to someone, every time someone loves someone, every time you pray and there's an answer when you pray and there's a healing, it's like a glimmer of heaven hitting earth right there. Heaven touching earth at that moment. Heaven is on its way. So I don't think we're going somewhere. But I do believe that there is also an alternative. That you don't automatically get to heaven because it's going to turn up and suddenly you'll find yourself, oh, look, I'm in heaven now because I happen to be here. Jesus said the only way is through him. God made it very clear with the Egyptians that there is an alternative. And that they do not recognize who he is. I have no idea what hell is, what it will be like, whether it's a physical place, whether it's an existence, whether it's just a lack of existence. But one thing I think I'm beginning to pick up from the Bible is it's not going to be pleasant if it's not where God is. God was there during the time of the plagues, yet look what occurred and what went on. Preaching the idea of eternal burn is something that may have died out a while ago. And I don't think it's the right way to get up and go, you know, do you go to church? No. Oh, well, off to hell. Do you go to Pulse? No. Oh, well, go. It's never going to work, is it? That's never going to help people. But I think if we hide from it, it's just as dangerous. Oh, well, God loves you and everyone associated with you and I'm sure it'll work out. Just try your best. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. There's nowhere that says just be a good person and hopefully it'll work out. We are to follow the teachings of Jesus. We are to accept God. We are to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then we know we are part of that kingdom. But I cannot speak for the people who do not make a decision in front of me. I cannot say, well, they've said that, and that means this. And they've not said that, therefore means this. Because the one thing that Jesus also showed us is that we do not judge. We do not condemn. We point out what is wrong and we help and we support people. But we do not know where God is with that person. We do not know whether God will reveal himself to that person at the final breath, on the deathbed moment, or in 20 years sometime. We do not know. So our job is not to go around and go, heaven, 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 hell, sorry. Heaven, it's not that at all. Equally though, our job is not to hide away from the fact that, well, yeah, God loves you and heaven's coming. It's going to be wonderful. And don't worry about the rest of it because that's probably all it'll be. And there's absolutely an alternative. We need to be aware of that. We need to know that. Because otherwise, what are we saved from? What's the point of being saved? It makes no sense. The people came out of Egypt and they were taken through the Red Sea, baptized, so to speak, as they passed through the water as a people. And God took them on to a land I talked before about flowing with milk and honey, a land that was meant to be amazing. It was like God was taking them to something close to a luscious heaven-type land in their world. They didn't get there as quick as they could have, but that's a whole other story. There is an alternative, I believe, to following Jesus. There's an alternative to accepting God. It's not our opening line, and I don't think it's about scaring people into heaven because it's not about that. But do we understand that? where is our view? Do we see the slaves, so to speak, in our lives, the things that are wrong? Or do we just look up at the magnificent things that we feel we've built and think, well, that's fine, we'll get through that? Do we harden our hearts against God because things are tough and we pray and we trust in God, but when suddenly things get better again, we go, oh, well, I'm fine, I can cope with this, I don't need to stop doing that, or I don't need to think about that sin or deal with that in my life? Or do we trust that God, the God who brought these plagues, the same God who brought himself to be a sacrifice so that we would not have to suffer this? I know which side I'd like to be on, personally. Where you lie, that's between you and God. I'm going to pray. Father God, we thank you that, first of all, for Jesus, for the cross, for the sacrifice. Lord, for your goodness and for your love. Lord, we are sorry for the times when we have forgotten who you are, when we have not looked at our lives in a way that we should. Lord, I thank you that you give us the option to choose you, to choose life, to choose your kingdom. Lord, I pray that we can do that we can help others to see that. Lord, I thank you that your gospel is good news, that it is the alternative to death and destruction and suffering. Lord, I pray that we can remember that we can grasp hold of that, and that we can live that in our lives. Amen. I don't think there's any obvious response tonight, you know. However, there is a ministry team. There is a decorated cross here. There is upstairs. There's wherever you need to be right now, if I'm perfectly honest. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with where we are. And if you're like, I'm a follower of Jesus, and it's amazing, then great. Remember that. We're going to sing a song which we've not done for quite a long time here. So for many of you, it may feel new. It may be a song you think, oh, I remember that one. That's from quite a while ago. It's called, it's called Face Down, but the first line is Welcomed Into the Courts of the King. And this is the ultimate reminder. Amongst all this talk about destruction, just, you know, judgment, hell, we must remember that God is saying, yes, but I welcome you into the alternative. I welcome you to be part of my kingdom. I'm welcoming you into the courts, the ways through my son, through his death, through his sacrifice, through his resurrection. And that we should rejoice in that. So we're going to play this. It'll be quite chilled to give you a chance to sort of do what you need to do. And if you've heard enough and you're just done, grab a coffee, grab a tea or whatever. You know, don't feel you have to sit through. We're going to do that. We're going to do another well-known song, and then Louise will bring it to a close.